grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the funny things in the way things work out in history is that, there are certain preachers who pride themselves on beginning all of their sermons with a pithy little story, some kind of folksy tale. You know, they love to tell a good joke or to tell a good story, and some people love it. And when you ask them, you know, well, why do you spend so much time in a sermon? Why do you spend so much time telling this kind of marginally interesting story? And they always go, because Jesus spoke in parables. After all, we want people to know what we're talking about, so we have to relate to them. And I always think to myself of this parable, because what Jesus says is this. He says that the parables were meant to conceal the truth from dunderheads and to reveal it to those who believe. So the parables conceal at the same time that they reveal. And yet people say, oh, you know, you got to tell stories when you preach because that's what Jesus did. He told folksy stories. Well, anyway, let's look at this folksy story. All right, the folksy story. Sower goes out to sow. Some falls along the path. The birds eat it up. Some falls on rocky soil. And it sprouts up. Everything gets going great. And then the sun comes up and it withers away because it doesn't have any roots. Then another, the seed is sown on the thistles. And it begins to grow, but the thistles grow up and choke it. And so nothing fruitful ends up taking place. And then others fall on good ground and they bear fruit 100-fold. All right, so that's the parable. Jesus is talking about four kinds of reception of God's word. All right, now, notice this. The sower is Jesus Christ. How does he sow? By sending his church and his pastors out into the world to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. So when the Christian faith is proclaimed in the world, Jesus Christ, by this, is spreading his seed all over the place. Now notice that the spreading of the seed is both abundant and prodigal. It seems like Jesus, you know, he's kind of an interesting farmer. You know, farmers try not to throw their seed on the pathway. They try not to throw it in the sticker bushes. They try not to throw it on rocky soil. They don't want to waste their seed. They want it to go on good ground where it'll have maximum yield. But Jesus is a different kind of farmer. He is abundant and he is prodigal with his seed. Why? Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? He will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the groundwork of this parable today is the desire and the work of God in Christ for the salvation of all sinners. Therefore, when a person remains apart from saving grace, it is not God's fault. It is not for God's lack of effort. It is a person's own fault. In our Lutheran church, we have a statement about this. When anyone is saved, it is due entirely to the glory and work of God. And if anyone is lost, it is entirely due to his own fault. All right? You're an unbeliever, it's your fault. Why? Because everything necessary to convert you, nurture you, and sustain you is given in the word of the gospel. The fact that you are not enjoying it is not God's fault. It is not the word's fault. It is your fault. So, the first group of people, Jesus explains the parable, and he says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, you might want to jump to the conclusion that this group of people represents the world of them out there. The world of unbelievers. The people who don't ever pay attention. The people who never come to church. You know, and it's tempting to think that way. But Martin Luther, in his explanation of this text, tells us that Jesus is not talking about them out there. He's talking about the people in our own midst, the people in our own congregations who hear and hear and hear, but they never get it. They never understand. They never grow. They never get it. And what the devil does is he is constantly sending his little birds to eat the seed, take the word away, so that these people stay in a position of lostness. These are the great theologians who deny the truth of the word of God. These are the great and influential church members who attend, who support, but they don't understand anything about the gospel. They live and breathe in the flesh and not in the Holy Ghost and the grace of God. So Jesus is telling us about a danger that is very close at hand. That it's very possible to be a member in good standing in a congregation and yet have no saving faith, because they do not hear, receive, and believe the word of God, but are constantly drawn away with the little birds that the devil sends to pluck the word out of their hearts. What are these birds? Well, I don't want to get off on too much of a thing here, but anything that the devil can use to make you think that God's word doesn't have to be taken seriously, or some kind of ideology that is more important to you. I remember one time I had this guy in a congregation, and he was a Mason back in the corrupt ELCA of my olden days. We let lay people be Masons. Pastors weren't. We were not allowed to be Masons, you know. But lay people could be Masons because, you know, what are you going to do? Anyway, so this guy was a Mason. And, by the way, I since I brought that up, I got to say, in the Missouri Synod, you can't be a Mason, all right? If anybody here is secretly a Mason, quit now, all right? Quit now, because it's like worshiping God with your right hand and the devil with your left hand. All right? So, Missouri Synod, Masons, no, no, no. All right. Now I'm done with that. Sorry I brought it up. Anyway, this guy, he barely was active in the church. I mean, he was there, but he was barely active. But that man would travel hither and yon and work tirelessly and endlessly for his lodge. And it was always kind of interesting. Here's a guy who is as useless as can be in the congregation, but he's a hero to the lodge. You know, isn't that interesting? Where are his priorities? They certainly were not with the Word of God, because if you take God's Word seriously, you can't participate in that kind of junk. All right, you can't, you just can't do it. Anyway, so these are they sown along the path. Hardness of heart, unbelief, and the devil working overtime to keep them that way. Then he talks about the those who hear the word of God and they receive it with joy. They become enthusiastic church members and they are eager to hear God's word. But they do not allow God's word to take root in their hearts. Everything remains on a shallow and superficial level. And as always happens, trouble comes. Things hit the fan, right? It comes to all of us in one way, shape, or form. Time of temptation and tribulation, these people wither away because they have no root in themselves. You see, this is the kind of person who starts off being a Christian, but when any form of trouble or opposition comes along, they are tempted to unbelief and they fall away from the faith. All of a sudden, some long-time pew person disappears and everybody starts going, I wonder where that person is. I wonder. Anyway, he goes on and he says, they which fell among thorns. Now this is the one that is where the rubber hits the road for all of us in the modern world. And I'll tell you why. Because we are the richest, healthiest, most vigorous people that the world has ever known. Even our poor people are rich compared to people in other countries. You go to some countries and you look at the poor people and you wonder how they even stay alive. And here, our poor people have fat bellies and cell phones. So this is a grave temptation. It says some is sown among the thorns. And as it grows up, as faith grows up, what happens is the thorns grow up and choke the word. All right? And this is what happens when a person becomes a Christian, but they cannot separate themselves from the world. You know, Jesus said to us that we Christians are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Do you see that? The Lord gives us this message in the New Testament that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The problem in the church today is we have too many professing Christians who are so worldly, so prosperous, have things so easy in the physical sense, that they're kind of blasé and overly casual. about their faith and their participation in the life of the church. And so what he's talking about is here is a person who comes to faith, but they can't let go of the craving for the good things of this life, which are not bad in themselves, but because we attach our hearts to them, we make them gods to us. You can use the good things of the world as long as you hold them loosely and are able to survive when you no longer have them. We're so used to being affluent, healthy, and vigorous that we're kind of blasé. You know, you ever notice like when we sing in our Lutheran hymnal, there's all those parts of hymns, all those verses that talk about the day of our death, when I close my eyes in death, all that death stuff that everybody talks about. In the modern world, people don't talk about that stuff. In the modern world, you know, the whole thing, if you want to be popular as a preacher, you got to focus on all the ways that Jesus makes you happy being an affluent American. All right? That's the way that you achieve success in the modern world. Not talking about dying and going to heaven. Not talking about sin and human ability to overcome it and forgiveness of sins by the shed blood and death of Jesus on the cross. The modern world, don't talk about that stuff. It's depressing. The people who say, I don't like Good Friday services. It's so depressing. I can't take Good Friday services. Oh boy, don't even get me started on that. All right, don't even get me started. I'm going to pass over it like I never thought about it. All right. So here we have people who they want their flesh to be massaged. They want a kind of a Christianity that goes along with a kind of a secularized, upbeat, happy kind of thing. When they know that their own lives, they know what sin is, they know what death is, they know what trouble and tribulation is, but somehow they think that if you never think about these things, you can have a happier life. Anyway, so they're being choked. Their faith is being choked by the thorns and thistles, because they cannot understand that St. John tells us in his first epistle, Beloved, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For that which is in the world is not of God. All right? And also St. James tells us the same thing in his epistle when he says, Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? He who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We don't understand that, and so what we do is we allow ourselves to be choked by the cares, the riches and the pleasures of life, and we end up bringing no fruit to bear. Finally, other falls on good ground. What is this? It says, These are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So, out of all the people who hear the word of God, but by their own fault do not benefit from it, here we have people who, having heard the word, notice the grammatical construction, having heard the word, that's the chief thing. They hear the word, and the word produces in them an honest and good heart. This means that by means of the word, they are converted and become believers. They are born again by the seed of the word of God. And in this new life that they have by means of the word, they keep the word. That is, they hold on to it and will not let it go. They keep it and they bring forth fruit with patience. What does that mean? What does it mean to bring forth fruit? You are brought to faith in the word. Now, faith begins to produce something in your life. Number one, it produces confidence in God as your salvation. That's fruit number one. That you're not one of these smarmy people going around going, well, I hope everything works out well for... No. The first fruit of saving faith is that you are confident in the forgiveness of sins, confident in the grace of God, confident in the promises that God has given you and has shown to be true when He raised His Son from the dead. Right? The confidence of saving faith. Secondly, the second fruit is that in the confidence of the gospel, you are not ashamed to share the word of God with those around you. That is to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that is to pray for your unsaved loved ones. And to desire and work for and give support to the mission of the church to bring eternal salvation. To desire, to confess, to believe, teach, and confess the gospel of Jesus Christ is to bear fruit. And the third fruit is this, that in the desire for godliness that the word plants in us, we will learn to be patient. Why do we need to be patient? Because the devil is trying to destroy our faith. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. And our own flesh feels the tug of the world and the devil. And old Adam inside of us wants to be part of the party. And we need patience. We need the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And we need to have patience by means of the Spirit so that we may withstand all the temptations, accusations, and trials and continue to believe and to bear fruit and to keep the word. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.